Good morning and welcome to Casino Baptist Church. My name is Pastor Stephen Gort and I want to thank you for joining with me today. We continue our series looking at 1 Corinthians today and we're going to be jumping into chapter 4. It is the fourth in our series called Orderly Worship. As we begin, as we always do, let's hand this time over to our great God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your knowledge and your word. Help us to learn from it today. Amen. I want to begin with maybe a challenging question to you. Are you, or am I, a convenient Christian? Now, I want you just to think about what that might mean, and I'm going to share with you a poem. It's a poem called A Convenient Christian by Dickie Crow, and it goes like this. Oh yes, I am a Christian, have been all along. Just ask me and you will see my faith is very strong. But I must tell you, I am a convenient Christian sitting on a shelf. A convenient Christian living for myself. I go to church when it's convenient for me. But there is usually someplace else I'd rather be. Because, you see, I am a convenient Christian sitting on a shelf. A convenient Christian living for myself. You say there are things in church that I need to be doing well. There are more important things that I am pursuing. After all, I am a convenient Christian sitting on a shelf. A convenient Christian living for myself. You ask me to go to Sunday school and that's fine, but I can't, you see. I really don't have the time. I am too busy being a convenient Christian sitting on a shelf. A convenient Christian living for myself. Do I read the Bible? Well, yes, every once in a while, but it is really not for me. It doesn't fit my style. I had rather be a convenient Christian sitting on a shelf. A convenient Christian living for myself. Do I support the church financially? Of course I do. Every time I go to church, I give a dollar, sometimes two. But don't forget, I am a convenient Christian sitting on a shelf. I am a convenient Christian living for myself. Talk to God? Well, that is very easy for you to say. I'm too busy, you know, and I really don't have time to pray. Remember, I am a convenient Christian sitting on a shelf. I am a convenient Christian living for myself. Tell my neighbor about Jesus? Oh, no, not me. That is what we pay the preacher for, you see. As always, I am a convenient Christian sitting on a shelf, a convenient Christian living for myself. It's a great poem, isn't it? It's a fun little poem that describes, I think, probably a lot of Christians. So, are you, am I, a convenient Christian? A convenient Christian, as you go through that poem, is someone who worries more about what the world thinks than God thinks. They define success by worldly standards. How much power, how much money, your relationships, your intelligence, your education. How much of that do you have compared to others? It's comparing yourself to everyone else rather than to God. They think more about themselves. They put themselves first. They think about life being easy, that they are the center of the universe. And they might think about God occasionally, but only occasionally. And if they do go to church, then being the center of the universe, the church revolves around them. Now they turn up and they expect everything to be given to them, to be done their way. And if it's not, hey, just go find another church. They are people who think that they can judge others, but they don't worry about themselves. Convenient Christians. You can probably throw a whole lot more in there. convenient Christians. Are you a convenient Christian? Am I a convenient Christian? Do we know any convenient Christians? Maybe the better question is, God looking for convenient Christians? Or is he looking for something else? And as we turn today to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul, as you know, if you've been part of this series so far, he started this church. He then moved away. And now he's heard some of the challenges and the frictions, and the church is at the point where they're almost going to fly apart in division. They have a lot of challenges and a lot of issues in this church. And he's writing them to help them to try to sort some of these things out. And if you at the end of chapter 3 last week, we saw that they basically got to the point where they said, "Yeah, Paul, we don't even really want to listen to you anymore. We've given up listening to God, but we don't even want to listen to you." They thought they'd made it. They thought as a church, they had learnt everything. They were doing things their way, and it was the right way, of course, no matter what God thought, no matter what Paul thought. Almost as though they were looking down on God. "You know, God, we've got it worked out. You just stay there at the corner. We're okay." So Paul writes to them and he wants to give them a reality check. You know, in a way, they thought they were living heaven on earth and it was only their church. But look what Paul says in verse 8. "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign. And that without us." Yeah, they think they've made it. This is a church of convenient Christians. A bit like that poem, and a lot worse. But look at the opening verses of chapter 4 and what Paul says to them. Verse 3, "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself." The Corinthian church was really good at that. "My consciousness is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God." Do you get what Paul was saying here? Now, the church at Corinth was full of convenient Christians. It was full of people who constantly judged others. And that's why you had these cliques and these groups and these different parties within the church, and while they were about to fly apart and divide. And, you know, they were saying here that they cared more about what other people thought in the world, what other people in the church thought. And Paul comes in and says, "You know what? I don't care what you think. Now, I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what you're thinking about when you're talking about other people in the church. What matters is what God thinks." Now, maybe for us, you know, maybe you've said at different times in your life something similar, and you said, "Well, I don't care what you think," and to somebody else, and then you get on with life and you actually live that out. But there's a bit of a challenge here. Because Paul was saying you can't actually say that to God. Down in verse 5, it says, "Expose the motives of the heart." We can't actually say to God, "I don't care what you think," because God actually knows everything. God exposes the heart. God knows the exact true. Even though we try to hide things from people, God knows what is true in our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our behaviors. He knows why we do things. And this Corinthian church, full of convenient Christians, they were doing things out of pride. They were doing things out of judging others. They were doing things out of trying to look like the world and not live God's way. And Paul says, "No, it doesn't matter what you think. What really matters is what God thinks. And God's going to judge. God will judge and judge truly. So just let God judge." So what is God looking for? You know, I asked earlier, is God looking for convenient Christians? Well, I think the answer here is different. Now, what does God expect from his followers? Yeah. What does he, how does he define success? What is he actually looking for? Because here's the Corinthian church. They were defining success by power, which group in the church you followed, how much money you had, what did you speak in tongues or did you prophesy? You know, those are the things that they looked at. Those are the things that they used to define success. What does God say? How does God do it? Well, it's something that in our world today, it seems to be something that is harder and harder to find. Yeah, you know, we look at people breaking contracts. We look at sporting people that just break contracts at a drop of a hat. You know, you've got marriages breaking up. We see people being ripped off in different things. So what am I talking about? What is God looking for from his followers? What is God looking for that is not a convenient Christian? Well, it's down in verse 2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Now that's what God is looking for. God wants his people to be faithful. How does God define success? Be faithful. I wonder if that's a startling thought for you. I mean, it shouldn't be, because right from the very beginning of the Bible, God has always said he wanted people to be faithful. Now, what does he mean by faithful? Well, it means that we acknowledge and love him, that we live his way, and that we tell others about him. Yeah, the whole Bible, that's the message of how to be faithful to God. Yeah, we're not required to be brilliant, but faithful. We're not required to be intelligent, but faithful. We're not required to be articulate, but faithful. We're not required to be even literate, but faithful. Not required to be handsome or beautiful, but faithful. Do you get the picture? We're not required to be in certain relationships, but faithful. We're not required to have certain money in the bank or be born in a certain country. God just wants us to be faithful. He's not going to measure us on how many converts we have, or how many years we've served the church, or how many great things we've done in our life. Yeah, that's important, and it's good to do those things. But growth and people being converted, that all comes from God. What God wants us to do is to be faithful. He wants us to see us living for him, his way, and sharing Jesus with people. It sounds simple, but that's all that God wants. And in 1 Corinthians 4 here, Paul says to this church at Corinth that they need to change how they're living. And he gives them a couple of word pictures to help them understand. Now in verse 1 he says, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ, and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed." In this verse, in just a breath, we get two beautiful pictures. First of all, is that God wants servants, or slaves, depending on your translation. Now, the word here in the Greek means to be an under-row. And when you think of the boats that they had in those days, they would have, in the bigger boats, right down in one of the very lowest slaves on the boat would be at the bottom of the ship, and their whole focus was just to row. That's all they did. They just rowed. And they would help the boat go in a straight line. God wants servants, slaves, to be like that. The second picture is in the words, "those entrusted with. Again, it gets the picture coming from the Greek language, to be a steward. So God wants a slave or a servant at the lowest level, the under rower, but he also wants the servant slave who's a steward. Because a steward still is a slave, still is under the master, has greater responsibility, has greater authority than an under rower, but they are still slaves. And it's interesting that in the same breath, Paul gives the same picture. He says God wants the lowest of low slaves, but he also wants the slightly more responsible slaves, because the stewards are the one who take what the master gives them and then uses it. For the Corinthian church, when Paul uses this picture, they would have instantly understood. But I wonder, do we? Because I think in this day and age, we balk when we hear the word slave or servant or something like that. And maybe it is easier for us to be convenient Christians because we don't fully understand the picture. And maybe that's why we become convenient instead of faithful that God wants. But the church at Corinth, they understood immediately what he was saying. Now he's talking about both pictures, a servant or a slave. They both have a master. Yes, one has greater responsibility than the other, but everything they do for the master. Their life is for the master. So what does that mean for us? Because what it means for us is the same thing that Paul was trying to share with the church at Corinth. What they needed to realize is that they had been bought, that they had a master, that they all in the church had the same master, even the same master that Paul had. God. God is the master because Jesus had bought them through his death and resurrection on the cross. Through his blood, he had bought them as slaves. So we are to be his slaves. We are to be his servants. Our whole life, our whole being is not ours. It belongs to God. Now that's the picture of the underer. We are there to do whatever God asks. But also, the flip side of the picture is that, yes, we're still servants and everything is still the master's, but we're also the steward. So that everything God has given us, he has given us so that we could use it for him because he's the master. Now, that gives us the picture of everything we have, all our possessions, all our money, all our talents, to be used for him. Remember, being faithful to God is loving him, living his way, and then sharing Jesus with people. That the sharing with Jesus with people is that picture here of being the steward, using what we have for God. So Paul challenges the church at Corinth and says, you know, this is what you need to do. The challenge is also for us. How good are you at being a slave? How good am I at being a slave? Now, being a slave means we worry more about what God thinks than what the world thinks or what the people around us think. Now, that was totally different to the church at Corinth. They just cared about what each other thought. And that got them into arguments and division and the church about to fly apart. But Paul says, no, what you need to care about is what God thinks. You're not doing things your way. You're a slave. And God is the master. But it also reminds us, now the church at Corinth needed to hear this, but I think today we probably need to hear it even more, is that it doesn't matter our age, it doesn't matter our nationality, it doesn't matter who we know or what we might think, because we are bought by Jesus, we are his slave. That means we are all equal. Do you realize that? Now, I mentioned earlier that, you know, the church at Corinth, for Paul, they were all following the same master. All throughout history, anyone who loves and follows Jesus have been following the same master. So we shouldn't have division in our churches today. The church at Corinth shouldn't have had division. Why? Because they all followed the same master. And if everything they have, if they were the under rowers, then everything that God wanted them to do, they should be doing. All of them. There should have been no division, no disunity. Everything they had been given, they were to use as stewards for God. So therefore, there should have not have been any disunity. There shouldn't have been any division because they all have the same master. They're all asked to do the same thing. And when you think about that picture of, you know, the under row, and I don't know if you've ever been on a rowboat, but what happens when someone decides not to row? What happens when someone decides to pick up one of the, picks up the oar and whack someone over the head with it? The boat doesn't go straight, does it? the boat starts to go in circles. And what happens when the boat goes in circles? It doesn't go anywhere. Do you remember that, if you're with us last week, the picture of an immature Christian? That's the picture here of the boat going round and round in circles, not going anywhere, not growing, not becoming faithful. And this week, that's what Paul was challenging them to do. He wants them to become faithful. So how good are you at being a slave? How good are we at being a steward? Now, often I think at times when it comes to tithing or helping out the church and doing things, we often put ourselves first. But that's not being a good steward. It's not thinking, oh, I've got to pay this bill off and do this and do that, and I'll give whatever's left over to God. No. If he's our master, if we belong to him, if everything we have is his, then we should be using it for him first and always. So how good are we at doing that? Now, how good are you at using what God has given you? Now, it reminds me of the funny story. There was a very wealthy Texan, and he always wanted to give his father special Father's Day presents. And one year he thought, I've got the best present idea ever. He found a bird that was a pet, and it cost about $10,000, this special bird. The bird could speak five languages and could sing the song, The Yellow Rose of Texas. And he knew that his father would love that. So he bought it and thought this would be the greatest Father's Day gift ever. He gave it to his dad, and then about a week later, he called and said, Dad, how did you like the bird? His father responded, Son, it was delicious. Now, we might laugh at that. The father did something a little bit weird with the gift that he'd been given. What do you do with the gifts you've been given? What do you do with the gifts that God has given you? And sometimes we might say, well, God hasn't given me any gifts. That breath I just took, that was a gift from God. Every moment of every day, everything around you, everything you have is a gift from God. How do we use it for him? And the most basic thing that God has asked us to do is actually not an item. The simplest thing is he's asked us to share Jesus with people. It's part of being faithful. How good are we at doing that? Now you might say, Stephen, if I start sharing Jesus with people, then they might laugh at me and I couldn't handle that, or I might lose some friends. Or actually, isn't that what you're paid to do, Stephen? You're a pastor. That's your job, not mine. Well, these verses say that all of us, from the moment we follow Jesus, God wants us to be slaves. He's our master. We are the slaves. We are the under rower slave, and we are the steward slave. And Paul says, when we live it out, at times, it is going to be hard. He's not shying away from that. And when you look at Paul's life, you know it was hard. And he explains this in verse 9 to 15. He warns them, you want to be faithful to God? Great. The world's not going to like it. So be ready for that, but be faithful anyway. Be ready for it and live for God no matter what. Now, when you came in today and started watching this video clip, if I started the message by saying, welcome, scum, welcome, garbage, welcome, the refuse of the earth, you probably would have hit stop and gone and watched something else. Have you ever imagined in life that to aim to be called scum, garbage, refuse, is actually the highest calling you could have? Well, look down in verse 13. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. That's what it means to follow God. That's how the world is going to treat us because we follow God. And Paul says, go do it anyway. He takes great pride in being called scum and garbage. Yeah, being faithful to God isn't about being up front. Being faithful to God is being a slave. Whether it's an under rower or a steward at the same time, we're slaves. They're not up front. Slaves are out the back. And Paul says that's where we should be. The church in Corinth, they were doing everything to be up the front. It's all about me. It's all about us. Look at us. Look what we're doing. They put God at the back. And Paul says, no, you've got that wrong. You should be out the back. God should be at the front. God has given us every breath. God has given us everything we have. How are we using it for him? But there's also a third picture here. Down in verse 16. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Now, this word imitate is where we get our word for mimic or mime. Paul says, if you really want an example to follow, if you're really not understanding what it means to live as a slave, well, I'm going to give you an example. Me. Look at my life. Look at the life I lead and the example that I set. So the third picture here is that God wants mimics. He says, you know, there's a chain of this picture here. We imitate Paul, we mimic Paul as he mimics Christ, as Christ mimics God the Father. So the question for us is, who do we mimic? Who do we imitate? Now, Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, I am a living example of what a Christian should be. Faithful, humble, leading people to Christ, all while I face severe hardship. Who do we imitate? Now, at times, I find it funny that when I hear young people talk, and even though they're born and up and raised solely in Australia, they sound like they have American accents. Why? Because they spend a lot of their time watching American shows on TV. And so they pick up that as their accent. That's who they're imitating. Who do we imitate? Do we imitate people on TV? Maybe it's around the morning tea table at work, school, church, or maybe God from his word. Now back in verse 1, Paul says, how you ought to regard us. The picture here, and the NIV at times misses a little bit of the meaning. Paul here is saying, I want you to take an inventory of my life. Here's my life. It's an open book. Examine it. Take an inventory of it. See how I live. See how I follow the example of Christ. And then follow my example. We need to say the same thing. We need to regularly take an inventory of our own lives to see whom we follow. Are we faithful? Are we imitating Paul as he imitates Christ? Or are we imitating the world around us? The church at Corinth was full of convenient Christians. They had started well when Paul was there, but now he'd left and he's been gone for a while. They thought they'd made it. They thought they didn't even need God anymore. They fought with each other. They didn't want to know God. They didn't want to know his word. They looked more like the world than God. They were in danger. They were in danger of flying apart and becoming divided, like many churches today. And Paul very humbly comes to them and says, you're worried about success. You're worried about what other people think. You're worried about which group within the church should run things. Well, let me explain the very simple foundation of orderly worship, of how you do church. He says, God only cares about one thing. Be faithful. Be faithful to him. God wants slaves. And we're all slaves. The under-rower slave. the steward slave, and he wants mimics. He wants people to imitate Christ. So today, are you faithful? Am I faithful? Are we today the people God wants us to be? Or are we convenient Christians? Let me pray. Father, forgive us if we are convenient Christians. Help us to take an inventory of our life today, and if we need to change, help us to change. Forgive us, and then help us to be the people you want us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I look forward to catching up with you next week. May God bless you and your family as we continue the series in 1 Corinthians. Let us this week not be convenient Christians. God bless and see you then. Bye for now.